And revelation is the marriage. And so I just wanted to remind us this morning, as we study Revelation, let us remember not that the words of man matter. As we look into the Word of God, it matters. It matters for our life. And also recognize that every moment of every day, there is the arena of spiritual warfare. We do not battle against flesh and blood. That's not our battle. Our battle is not against flesh and blood. Our battle is against the spiritual forces. We have to be aware of that every moment. Right now, even as we study, we call on the King's name, Jesus' name, to shield us, to shield our church. He is the one who is shielding our church. So, just know that. Just know that even as you wrestle to read it, as you wrestle to draw near to God, there are spiritual battles at hand. That's why sometimes it may seem so hard. And that's why you may feel so low. Because you're being accused by the enemy. But you should know that you are not condemned. Let's pray. Father, we thank you this morning as we gather together. I pray, I ask, that we remember that it is you who is guarding your people. You hold up the shield. You are our protector. You are our defender. You are our redeemer. And you are our friend. Father, I thank you that this morning we have a chance to be in your word. We thank you that even with perhaps a limited time, a limited few weeks in this book, I pray that you would not waste words. You would help us to capture and hear and listen from the Holy Spirit, our very own teacher and our guide. Tune us in to the Spirit so that we are not merely having any type of intellectual study of your word, but that we would experience your word in our life. We thank you and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Last week, we said that we're making our introduction through the first eight verses. We're going to look at a few more than the first eight this morning. Oops. But I would say that, I thought, oops, my bad. I'm so sorry. I'm just making a mess here. So the picture that we have given, guess what? These are some of the things that we highlighted last week, or I try to capture what the points that we made last week. All we did was we read through, and then with our smart board, we underlined, circled. I think I might have missed a few here. I didn't underline instead of circle, and doing a few different things. You guys caught these things. These are the observations you made as a class, as we participated together, to say, if I was reading Revelation on my own, what is some of the information that I can gather from just the first eight verses to help me on this journey? And we were doing that. The revelation, you guys noticed, and you guys noticed it was revelation. It was not revelations. It was the revelation. Specifically, someone made an observation that it's a revelation of Jesus Christ, right? So the book is about the revelation, right? The revealing, the showing of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show to his servants, okay? To his people. Things that must soon take place is what you guys picked up, okay? So it does have to do with events coming up. We talked about that it was written written, okay, I'm going to talk about that in a moment, to the, you guys picked up the seven churches that are in Asia. And yes, Revelation is full of signs and different things. When we, there was a word, where was it? What was the word that we looked at? To show his servants. He made it known. That phrase we looked at last week. That word made it known is signified. So there is a picture of using symbols, numbers. We talked about that at the end of class last week, that symbols and numbers are what help children or most common people understand things. Revelation is filled with that for the ease of understanding, even though we might say, it's not that easy to understand this. But it is given in picture form, right? To the seven churches that are in Asia. I wanted you to notice, though, a few things. Well, let's go through the maps. I just want to go through, like, just 1 minute of the review. We started breaking up the verses from verse 1. We noticed that the churches were where? In what area? Right? Here's Israel here, the Promised Land here. We go over. This is not the right map because this is Paul's missionary journey. But where are the seven churches? Tell me when to stop. Okay, very good, right? So this is in an area of the Roman Empire called Asia Minor, all right? And then we saw Patmos is written down here. It's an island off of modern day, do you guys remember what this area is? Turkey, very good, right? So this is more of a food version. Someone said beef jerky version of the map. And then you see the island of Patmos right there, right here. Right. Okay, so this is our Google map today, what it looks like. Some pictures that people actually go there today, and it's become a popular island to visit. And what do you guys remember about this picture? There is a structure that is a monastery today. It's like St. John's Monastery, I believe. Okay, so we were looking at these verses, and I wanted to, here's our signified. I wanted to see this verse again, verse 1, which says, he made it known by sending his angels to his servants, John. Okay, we'll go back to look at it in context. He made it known, you guys pick this up, he made it known by sending his angel to his servant John. I want you to notice the origin. I want you to notice the origin and the uniqueness of the origin of the book of Revelation. All the other books in the New Testament, the epistles, the gospels, they were written because a man, though was inspired by God, it was a letter that was written to address certain things in that church. Or in Acts, to write about, as Dr. Luke wrote about, the Acts of the Apostles. When we think about all the books, they originated from the intent of a man writing for a purpose. Follow me? Okay. There's something different about the book of Revelation that we have to grasp. This person listed here, John, did not choose to write this letter. Yeah, do you see the difference? He did not choose to write the letter. The other authors all wrote to churches for a reason, and through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, wrote in that content addressing the particular issues of the churches, or to record the Acts of the Apostles all of these were letters with a purpose that began with a human intent. Revelation was not written in the same way. The origin of Revelation, you guys picked up. He made it known. Who made it known? He made it known. Who made it known? It's the revelation of who? Jesus Christ, which God gave him. Okay, so who gave the revelation to Jesus Christ? God, the Father, gave it to Jesus. And in verse 9 and down, you'll see that the Holy Spirit was involved in this. To show his servants the things that must soon take place, he made it known by sending his, what? Angel. That's right, Noel. Angel, she said. Angel to his servant John. We must see that the origin of this book is unlike any other in the New Testament. To a certain extent, as I thought about it, you know, God is behind all of the other letters too. But the others all began with a human intention to write. Yeah. Revelation, there was no human intention to write. And look at how it has trickled down. God gave to Jesus and the Holy Spirit to the angel, then to John, who was told to write down everything. Remember, write down everything that you... Yes, who said it? I can't hear it. Someone said it. Everything that you, what? See and hear, right? Okay. So, that's one of the points I want us to make. Notice the origin of this book. This was the only book that no one decided to write. Let's look at verse 9 and 10 and 11. These are 9 and 10. And we'll always try to make it a habit to read Revelation, because that's what said is a blessing to us, right? It's our blessing. I, John, your brother and partner in the tribulation and the kingdom and the patient endurance. Go ahead, let's read together. That our end, Jesus, was on the island called Patmos on account of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice like a trumpet saying, write what you see in a book and send it to the seven churches, to Ephesus, to Smyrna, to Pergamum, to Thyatira, to Sardis, and to Philadelphia, and to Laodicea. Right? You see that? He was simply told to write down what he saw and heard. That's it. He did not decide to write this book. This John, I think we looked at, this John, I don't know if I have a slide for this, but I think we talked about this. Which John is this? Because when you look at the first chapter, it doesn't say that it's necessarily the Apostle John. In fact, many people who, scholars in the past, struggled because when you look at the writing of the book of Revelation, it is, in the Greek, it is very kind of jagged. It's not very smooth. The writing of Revelation is not similar to other letters that John, or the gospel that John had written, the apostle John had written. However, because it is so general, it doesn't even list which John this is. It could be likely that based on the Apostle John being the most well-known John, you would only write, you know, you don't have to say, I'm the Apostle John. This is, you know, I'm John writing to the seven churches. They know who he is. Also, that he was, prior to this time, the one working with the seven churches. And so church history can point us to safely that this is John the Apostle. And I also want you to note, as we keep reading, let's read verse 12 through 14. Because Revelation begins with a revelation of Jesus himself. This is the picture. And I want you to begin to see these pictures, right? Okay, let's read it together, verse 12. Then I turned to see the voice that was speaking to me, and on turning, I saw seven golden lampstands, 13, and in the midst of the lampstands, one like a son of man, clothed with a long robe, with a golden sash around his chest. The hairs of his head were white, like white wool, like snow. His eyes were like a flame of fire. His feet were like burnished bronze, refined in a furnace, and his voice was like the roar of many waters. In his right hand he held the seven stars. From his mouth came a sharp two-edged sword, and his face was like the sun shining in full strength. Okay, this is Jesus, right? Prior to this, if you have your Bibles open, you see that the voice that came to him came from behind him. He was on the island of Patmos, and he heard a voice behind him saying, write down, right, what you see and hear. He turns around to see the voice that was speaking to him, and here's this picture of Jesus. The hairs of his head were white, eyes like a flame of fire, his face shining in full strength. What happened after verse 16? Who's reading this in the Bible right now? What happened after he saw Jesus? This is kind of a normal reaction when you see this Jesus. What happened?
He fell down
what? As if what?
He was dead.
Like he just collapsed. He fell down as if he was dead. That is the response. Why do you think John would be that shocked? Wasn't John, if it's the Apostle John, the closest to Jesus? I mean, this was the John, I don't know if I have a slide here, but this is a John that was close to Jesus. Oh, I put the verse up here, right? This was the Apostle John that the Gospel of John said he would recline, or he was on Jesus' right hand, recline and lean his head upon Jesus' chest, because that was a sign of intimacy. Like, we're close. But now, when you see Jesus, why would you fall down as if you were dead? Right? So, discuss really quickly, what are your observations of this first revelation of Jesus? What are the observations? What do you guys think?
Number seven comes up again.
Ah, yes, thank you. You're going to be our seven signifier here. Right? Number seven does come up again.
Seven stars.
Yes, there you go. That's right. Thank you, Mr. Seven. We need that. There is significance to the seven. We know that from the very beginning, as we talked about last week, that the Bible is one story from beginning to the end. We said that Genesis is so loaded as the beginning, introducing the cast of characters, showing us the plot line right in the beginning. Every amazing story begins with happiness. Every good movie you've seen, it begins like good, right? The kids are playing in the front yard. Everything is good. But what draws you into a good movie? Yes. Someone takes away the kids, a kidnapper. That's for any of us parents here, that's one of the most frightening things. My neighbors were almost kidnapped when I was young, because we ran around all over the place. I won't even get into my stories, but I ran around all over the place, and two of my friends were approached in a white van, offering them candy. And we saw the van following us a few times. We're like, oh, maybe it's a ice cream van or something like that. But then I had broken up with them. You know, we just kind of split up. I went to go do something else that was good. I chose not to partake in. Or I did something else, I forgot. But we split up, and the next thing we hear and find out is the other boys were running back like crazy. Because the van stopped, opened the van door, offered like this bag of candy and said, hey, come and get some candy. And they're like, me and my friends were stupid, okay? Like, candy, really? Yeah. And then they're like, yeah, but you have to come here and get it. And they're like, why don't you just give it to us then? Like, no, come in the van. And they were like, okay, we're stupid, but we're not that stupid. And so they're like, they're gonna reach in. And then they just had this odd feeling, and so they booked it, they ran, and the van started driving after them. And then the next thing you hear is my friends running, mommy, you know, help. It's like scary, okay? But every good movie begins with happiness. Everything, every good movie begins with Eden. Everything's good. And then the conflict, as Amos said, is introduced. There's always going to be conflict. And in Genesis chapter 3, you see that conflict. You see it immediately. The table is turned. Eden is broken. And the whole story of the Bible is coming to this. Yeah. And I said last week, if we actually did a study on the Word of God without the book of Revelation, the entire Bible would be incomplete. It would be unfinished. You would be left hanging. We would be left desperate. We would be left without hope. Yeah. Revelation is the climax. The cross was the climax, right? The cross was that turning point. But the completion, the conclusion, is Revelation. The marriage is Revelation. The ending where you go, everything is going to be as it was supposed to be, happens because of Revelation. Yeah. So know that that's where we're headed. But see, what you see here of Jesus, why would John fall down being the closest disciple to Jesus? Why would John collapse as if he was dead? I fell as though dead. Because that was John. Now, he lived to the AD 90s, right? Which means he's probably in his 90s at this time. And it's about 60 years ago that he was with Jesus. And the last he saw of Jesus was what we talked about. This is Jesus in his pre-death. This is sometimes what we may talk about, the Sunday school Jesus, the stained glass windows Jesus, the pictures of Jesus with blonde hair and blue eyes, Jesus meek and mild, Jesus compassion, Jesus love, Jesus servant, yeah. Jesus submitting himself to the Father, relinquishing himself to be beaten. This is the humble Jesus. And now you see a Jesus that is here for the second round. He's no longer itty-bitty, humble, meek and mild Jesus. Baby Jesus, meek and mild. He is Jesus, hair in a crazy white, you know, eyes like burning fire, face shining so bright like the sun that you're probably squinting. This is not the meek and mild Jesus. This is the mighty, powerful, conquering, already reigning, ruling Jesus who has come to finish it off. Right? This is the Jesus that's come to finish it off. And he made it known. He made what known? The book of Revelation is a revelation of and about Jesus Christ. So here's what I want to do this morning. I would like us to read through just chapter 1. Okay, so you should have your Bibles or open up your iPhones, whatever you need to do. Or your cell phones. Not everybody's an iPhone right here. But open up your phones, grab a Bible. If you need a Bible, there's some up here. Look and read through chapter 1. And let's find and highlight every word or phrase or title that tells us of who Jesus is revealed to be. All right? Maybe I could even put it up here and we can use a smart board. Why don't you get into your groups real quickly? You're going to have to just do a little bit of reading, but work together and see if you can write down which words and phrases that tell us who Jesus is and who he is revealed to be. Okay, I'm not hearing any class discussion here. Discuss with the people around you. See if you can find some of these things. I can help you if you want. Like, someone give me one, for example.
Uno.
Verse 5.
Faithful witness.
Okay. Well, that's not Christ. It's a message. He's sending a message to them. Right? He says, get peace from him who is.
Okay. So?
He also says, and from the seven spirits.
All right, give me something else. Verse 8.
Alpha and Omega.
Okay. What does it say?
I'm the living one. I was dead, and now look, I'm alive forever and ever. I hold the keys of death and Hades.
Okay. First ruler, right? Mm-hmm. Ruler
of kings.
Okay. Mm-hmm. What else?
Glory and dominion.
Okay. What verse?
Verse 6.
Verse 6. Give me an ESV version of that.
Mine is ESV.
ESV?
Yeah.
What does it say?
Glory and dominion.
Okay, so I'm not sure if that's a description. Is that a description of Jesus? To him be glory, okay? So that's to him, so we're giving glory and dominion to him. Give me verses that describe or tell us of who Jesus is revealed to be.
Still back to verse 5.
Uh-huh.
To him who loves us and has freed us from our sins,
okay,
by his blood.
Okay. He who loves us.
Freed us.
He who freed us by his blood. Anything else?
He who made us a kingdom and priest is God and Father.
Okay. He made us what?
A kingdom?
Yes.
Priest is God and Father.
Okay.
Son of man.
Okay, son of man. Anything else?
Who is, who was, and who
okay.
is, and who was, and who is.
Yes. Some have made an effort that even as we read through the book of Revelation to try to highlight, to find, to identify all the names or the descriptors of Jesus, right? To tell us who he is. Who is this Jesus revealed to be? What do some of these things strike with you? Does any of these kind of have any significance? Put some words to it. Because sometimes we read the Bible and these words may be like, okay, yeah, you say son of man, or he's the ruler of the kings on earth, the living one, holding the key, the firstborn of the dead. What do some of these things mean?
Jesus is the Messiah.
Okay. We see that Jesus is the Messiah. From any of these?
He was the one prophesied.
Okay. Okay, so he's the one that was mentioned on this side of the Bible pointing towards, right? Okay. What else do we see from any of these?
He's the son of God.
He's the son of God. Okay.
The King of Kings and Lord of Kings.
Yes. Yes, he is the King of Kings. Lord of Lords. Does that do anything to you? To see some simple, guys, we didn't open up a book of theology. We didn't read someone else's words. Eh? We didn't read anyone else's words. We were reading his word. And you guys are picking up some basic things. And with my chicken scratch writing, you guys are coming up with these things. You don't need to read other people's writing to be blessed by God's word. You could read God's word to be blessed by God himself. Does this do anything to you? As you read of this, what does it mean that he is the king? We don't have kings today. Of course, someone at church was telling me about China history and told me that my last name, my surname, is actually of the Han Dynasty, the greatest dynasty that ever lived in China. And he told me the story about this one man who was part of my clan. And he fought one of the most, imbalanced, wrong ratio, upside down ratio of his men versus all the people attacking, and he won. Claim back the right to be the emperor of China. I told that to my son. And my son is like, I'm so proud. I'm so proud to be a Liu, of the Liu royal family. I'm like, well, I don't know if we're royal today, but our ancestors were, right? But we don't use the word king today. But I would like to add, this is president of presidents. This is prime minister of prime ministers. This is He's over everyone. When you think that there's trouble in politics, what does this do to you? When you think that there's trouble in your school, in your workplace, your boss, he's the boss of bosses. Yeah. He is the employer of employers. He's over all. For God to move in realms of man, to convict, to steer events, to allow whatever to happen, God is always in control, isn't he? These are readings that we get, right? And so my last question for you is, how would studying about reading and reading about who Jesus is, even from chapter 1, how would that affect our journey today? How could even some of these basic things, that he is Alpha and the Omega, if you guys don't know what that is, right? The beginning and the end. He's a faithful witness. He is the firstborn of the dead. The firstborn of the dead. Wow, what does that mean? Right? He holds the keys. He is the King of Kings. How would studying and reading about Jesus affect us? How could thinking about who Jesus is, and not the baby Jesus, meek and mild, but the Jesus who is already sitting at the right hand of God, to be fully reigning and ruling, having all victory over everything, how does that affect us today? How would it affect us today? How would it affect you today if you knew Jesus was coming in 7 days? How do these things of knowing who Jesus is, how would that affect you? How should that affect you today? Let's discuss that in your groups, okay? Okay. There's some great conversations I could tell going on. Sorry, I'm going to have to draw it to a close. But praise God today. Yeah, let's go to him, shall we? Heavenly Father, we thank you that your Son, Jesus, is King. And what that means for our life today. That our Jesus is our King. And when we can begin to grasp who Jesus is, on one hand we want to bow down or almost fall down as John did and be at a distance from this King of Kings, Lord of Lords. And yet, Lord, with Jesus as King, Jesus has also invited us to be with him. So we are not only servants or those who can be in awe of our King, but we are children. We are co-heirs. We are friends of Jesus. Father, I thank you. Because understanding who Jesus is shapes and can affect our faith journey, the different ways that we walk with you. Father, I pray that you help us today. I thank you that even through simple reading of your word, Lord, we can receive. I pray that you continue to help us, guide us, lead us, remind us that you are near, that there is nothing in our life that you do not oversee and are intimately a part of. Help us to be more and more aligned with you. Give us comfort. Give us your grace to abide in you and you in us. so that we may bear fruit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.